I thought tonight we would just do something a little bit different to encourage you. I want to start off just by saying about whenever I was a youngster, growing up in the church that I attended, the church hall was separate from the church. It was quite a little bit up the street. And just at the side of the church hall, there was a room that I suppose the minister and the committee would have used at different times. And in that room, there was a bookcase. And whenever I was just a wee lad, maybe 7 or 8 years of age, I used to be intrigued by some of the books and some of the titles of the books that were in that bookcase. In that room, we had our Sunday school class, sometimes our Bible class. The Christian Endeavour on a Friday night was in that room. The Boys Brigade Bible class was in that room. And I used to get very easily distracted by all of the books that were sitting on that bookshelf. But one stood out very particularly. And it was a book entitled Sodom Had No Bible. Sodom had no Bible. And I used to look at the spine of the book and wonder what or where or who Sodom was. I wasn't familiar with that term at all. And I thought it was a very strange title. Sodom had no Bible. And I used to pull it down and look at the front cover. And I know that this is a picture in this copy anyway of New York City. And I used to wonder, I wonder, is that Sodom? I just didn't know at all. It was just a book that stood out in my mind for some reason, written by Leonard Ravenhill. Again, an individual that I hadn't heard of at all. But I suppose a good number of years after that, probably about 23 years ago now, I was staying with some friends down in South Belfast off the Lisburn Road in a student's house. We were all planning that Easter to go to the Bangor Convention. And one of them was reading this book. I remember sleeping in the couch and lifting this book late one night and thinking, there's that book that I can remember sitting in that bookshelf from my younger days. Sodom Had No Bible. By this stage, I was a Christian. The Lord had saved me. I knew what Sodom was, and I understood something of the implications of the title. I remember reading that book, just sitting in that sofa bed, devouring this book from cover to cover. The chapters are short, suits me well, easy to understand, suits me as well. And it's divided into two parts. Some little devotional thoughts, challenging messages about revival. And then the second part of the book is about some men that God greatly used. Gideon Ousley, the Methodist evangelist. Jonathan Edwards, the great theologian. W.P. Nicholson, the Ulster evangelist. Richard Baxter of Kidderminster, George Whitfield, John Wesley, and so on and so forth. And I remember reading this book, devouring this book, being really challenged by the message of this book. Hard-cutting messages. And I went home after that, went to the Christian bookshop in Lisburn, in the town I grew up in, went upstairs and brought this old copy for myself. You know, Leonard Ravenhill was a great man of God. They say that whenever he was a young man, having been born in Leeds in Yorkshire and teaming up with other young men his own age, I read his book his biography a few years ago, In Light of Eternity, and he, along with other men, they travelled on foot from village to village, town to town, hamlet to hamlet, preaching in the open air with great effect, sleeping in hedgerows, church halls, living rooms, bedrooms, wherever they could get lodgings. Such was the burden of heart. They say that as Ravenhill preached in some of the great cities, that traffic came to a standstill because large crowds of people gathered around to hear him. In 1939, he married a nurse, a local woman from her own province here, and for a period of time they lived in the county of Fermanagh. Then they moved out to America, to Lyndale, Texas, where they finished their ministry there. He has written some remarkable books. This is the most well-known one, Why Revival Tarries. Encourage any Christian. It's a classic on revival. It's still in print. I think it's never been out of print, as a matter of fact. And any time I need my heart stirred and my soul stirred and challenged afresh, I'll lift this little book down and read some of it. I've read it several times, and it never fails to challenge me. Revival Praying is another one. I think this is back in print now. It's got a different cover from this one. But again, a thrilling, thrilling book on the subject of prayer. Much of it taken from 1 Samuel about the prayer life of Hannah. Another little one here, Meat for Men. I have a feeling this is out of print, But again, it's another really challenging little book on the subject of revival. I think this was the last one he wrote, Revival God's Way. Came out in the 1980s, maybe about 10 years before Mr. Ravenhill went to be with the Lord. And again, it's a wonderful little book. Here's one that's not so well known, Tried and Transfigured. And it's about the temptation of the Lord in the wilderness and then his transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. It's a very devotional book. Lovely little book, Tried and Transfigured. There's another one I have. It's up in the attic. I didn't hook it out. America is Too Young to Die. But Ravenhill was certainly a man of prayer. I remember hearing a story about his wife shortly after he passed away, whether it was at the funeral or just before it. She was really broken, as you would understand. Her husband of many, many years had gone to be with the Savior, and she was really burdened and really broken. And somebody came and they tried to console her and encourage her. And the story goes that she said, "Listen, I'm not at this moment weeping for myself, but I'm weeping for the nation because my husband was a man of prayer. And I know how much time he invested in praying for America and praying for the world and praying for the church. And now the great intercessor has gone home. And I'm weeping because our land has lost one of its greatest intercessors." What a wonderful testimony he had, even in the home. He's one of the most quotable preachers as well. And I'm just going to read a few quotes. I've underlined this book at different times. "He who fears God fears no man. He who kneels before God will stand in any situation. The hour is too late for another denomination to be born." Just reading through some of these that have been underlined over the years. "We have not yet resisted unto blood in prayer. Nay, we do not even get a sweat on our souls, as Luther put it. We pray with a take it or leave it attitude. We pray chance prayers. We offer that which costs us nothing." Let me just find another one here. "Surely the hour is approaching when grace is impossible, when vengeance is inevitable. If he," that is the Lord, "if he does not still move preachers, then we had better close down. But he does move them. By its very nature, fire begets fire. Neither can prayerless pastors produce warriors of intercession. Yet one spark from an anvil may set a city on fire. From one candle, 10,000 others may take a light. This is an hour in need of burning hearts, bursting lips, and brimming eyes. If we wept as much in the prayer closet as devout Jews have done at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, we would now be enjoying a prevailing, purging revival. God's purpose for us is not happiness, but holiness. Preachers make pulpits famous. Prophets make prisons famous. Preacher, if you had had the Holy Ghost fire, I should not now be in hellfire." A voice from eternity. "We have a cold church in a cold world, because the preachers are cold. Therefore, Lord, send the fire. He upsets synagogues." This is the Apostle Paul. He had revivals and riots. "Either one or the other. Sometimes both. We seem to have neither. Aren't we a chicken-hearted group by the side of the Apostle Paul?" And with this quote I finish. It's a chapter that's entitled Prayer as Vast as God. Listen to these words. "The secret of praying is praying in secret. Books on prayer are good, but not enough. As books on cooking are good, but hopeless unless there is food to work on. So with prayer. One can read a library of prayer books and not be one whit more powerful in prayer. We must learn to pray. And we must pray to learn to pray. while sitting in a chair, reading the finest book in the world on physical health, one may waste away. So may one read about prayer, marvel at the endurance of Moses, or stagger at the weeping, groaning Jeremiah, and yet not be able to stammer the ABCs of intercessory prayer. As the bullet unspent bags no game, so the prayer heart unburdened gathers no spoil. In God's name I beseech you, let prayer nourish your soul as meals nourish your body, said the faithful Fenelon. Henry Martin spake thus, my present deadness I attribute to want of sufficient time and tranquility for private devotion. Oh, that I might be a man of prayer. An old writer said, much of our praying is like the boy who rings the doorbell, but then runs away before the door is opened. Of this we are sure, the greatest undiscovered area in the resources of God is the place of prayer. Who can tell the measure of God's power? One might estimate the weight of the world, tell the size of the celestial city, count the stars of heaven, measure the speed of lightning, and tell the time of the rising and setting of the sun, but you cannot estimate prayer power. Prayer is as vast as God because He is behind it. Prayer is as mighty as God because He has committed Himself to answer it. God pity us that in this noblest of all employments, for the tongue and for the spirit, we stammer so. If God does not illuminate us in the closet, we walk in darkness. At the judgment seat, the most embarrassing thing the believer will face will be the smallness of his praying. Challenging words. Understand that written on the headstone of this man of God in light of eternity, is what you are living for worth Christ dying for? Let's get alone with God in these days and let's pray that God will send us a move of His Spirit.